The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork.
Day to day pours forth speech, night to night declares knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard.
Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In them God has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and runs its course with joy like a strong man.
Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much more fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
But who can understand one's own errors? Clear me from hidden faults.
Also, keep back your servant from the insolent. Let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Our Old Testament reading today is from Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
How are you all today?
Good.
Did you have a good birthday, Jack? It was a good birthday? Good. And you had a birthday too, right? Yesterday. I heard you went to Chuck E. Cheese. 2 days ago, I heard you had a party. Was it fun? Yeah. You know, I remember when I got invited to birthday parties. It was the cool feeling when somebody invited you to your birthday party, you know? You got included, you got to come to the party. And there were other times I remember I didn't always get invited to parties. And then when I got older, I didn't get invited to many parties at all. And I just remember what that felt like, you know, to be left out. It's not fun to be left out, right? Do you guys know anybody? Have you ever been left out? Or looked over? Or not picked for the team? No? It's not fun to be left out, though. Like, if someone's playing something and they're like, oh, no, we have enough players, you'll have to wait or go do something else, you know, that kind of thing.
Coffee lets me get on fire.
Wow. I'm glad you're okay. So, but do you know anyone at your school who's left out? Maybe they come to the lunchroom and they don't know where to sit or... Well, in life, at least for adults, there are a lot of people that get left out or looked over. They don't get the job or they don't make the team or they don't have anywhere to go for Christmas. Things like that. And what I really like about Jesus, and I wanted to share with you about Jesus today, is that Jesus came not only to save the people in church, but the people who aren't in church. He came to save everyone. He came to seek out and save the lost. He came to, God sent him on a mission. God is Jesus' Father in heaven, and our Father in heaven through Jesus. And he sent him. And Jesus came, his first sermon he preached in his home church, he unrolls this scroll, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, that he has given me a special mission to preach good news for the poor. Because people were preaching good news that time, it was mostly for the rich. They thought if you were poor, you were poor because you were a sinner, you'd done something horrible, or it was your fault. So he came to preach good news for the poor, to proclaim recovery of sight, to make blind people see who couldn't see, and to set at liberty or to set people free who were oppressed or who were left out, to bring them back in, to include them, and to announce that the year of the Lord's favor has come. Like it was like everybody's birthday, kind of, because of Jesus. That God wanted to give everyone a new chance, a new start. But that's what I like about Jesus. Because with his life, he spent time with people who didn't always get invited to dinners. Or maybe people who didn't have many friends, or who were picked on, or people didn't like. Or maybe they'd done horrible things, but they felt horrible about it. And they needed someone to tell them that God loved them. So, I just wanted you to know that Jesus came to include the people that get left out. And now we, as the church, as people who follow Jesus and want to live like Jesus, we want to include people who feel left out or who don't always get picked for the team. Is that something you guys think you can do at school? What might that look like if you help someone who's left out? You can say you can play with us? That goes a long way.
Yeah.
So, well, let's pray. Let's pray an echo prayer, okay? God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, who was so cool that he wanted to include everyone and to let them know that you love them. Help us to love people who are left out, like Jesus did. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
The New Testament reading today is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of your Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this, but God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Thank you, Lindy. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say thanks be to God. You know, I was struck when we were today, not too long ago, just where in the New Testament reading, I'm preaching on the gospel today from Luke, but I just thought this was really fascinating, and I wonder if anybody had ever noticed that before. You probably have, but it was new to me today. And Dean, can you bring back that New Testament reading from Corinthians? Chapter 12, verse 1 Corinthians 12. And then the verse, verse 22. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. But I never thought about it that way. You know, we all know the human body, and there's parts of our body that we don't want to show off, the parts of our body we don't like, right? The parts of our body we might be ashamed of or feel insecure about. And in the church sometimes, there are those of us who we don't always get along with everybody, or
or we just we look and we're like, we're on the same team, but we don't agree on anything. And that doesn't look anything like the Jesus that I think Jesus would act or look like. And yet, we're Christians. We're part of this body. And we live in a time where there's a lot of debate and rancor and rudeness. And we can even experience that in the local church. And, you know, what there's that saying, everybody has a nose and they all smell, you know. And sometimes there are those body parts that, like, what's the point of an armpit, or what's the point of, you know, your rear end or something like that? But yet, if we didn't have those not so fun or not so glamorous parts of our body wouldn't function the way it was created to function. And sometimes that there are people or parts of the church or different things that we might not agree with or might seem like a pain in the neck or different things like that. But we still need them. And I'm thankful, you know, that we have ways that we get rid of our waste, for instance, you know, to get all the negativity out in the open. And sometimes, even if there's dissenting voices or different things, we still need one another. And so I just thought about that today, and I thought, well, that was interesting. But the less honorable parts are the ones we honor the most. And the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. And there were parts of the synagogue, of the Jewish community that people thought were unnecessary or were unclean or unmentionable. Better left out, or they're too much trouble to deal with. Or they're not going to change, they're stuck in their ways. And here comes Jesus to his home synagogue as we turn back in our Bibles to Luke. On your pew Bibles, it's on page 783. Jesus has returned in the power of the Holy Spirit to Galilee. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And he taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. And on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him this big scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls the scroll, found the place where it was written. And here Jesus gets real with them. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news, not for the rich, but for the poor. To proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. And every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." The same Holy Spirit that rested on Jesus upon his baptism while he was praying and heaven was opened, rested upon him. The same Holy Spirit that led him to be baptized with fire and testing in the wilderness. The testing of his identity. The testing of his faith and God's love for him before he'd even done anything. He came back and he was in the power of the Spirit. And here he is. And this is his kingdom manifesto. This is his marching orders that God has given him. This is his life's mission. And it begins with "The Spirit of the Lord is upon him." Because God has anointed him. He has given him this duty. The job that no one else could do. The job that no one else would want. To be the prophet, the priest, and the king. Everybody wants to be king, but no one wants to be the prophet. No one wants to be the person that tells people the truth and ruffles people's feathers and calls them to repent, to realign their lives, to reprioritize, to U-turn right now, and to turn to God. But here Christ is with this manifesto for his ministry. His Father in heaven has sent him to preach good news to the poor and for the poor. In his day, the rich were lauded and praised, and people who were poor were criticized. Oh, it's their fault. Kind of like today when I hear about, oh, well, they're just taking advantage of the welfare system. Or when we hear where there's just blame being shifted for problems in our society. And when there's all the squabbling about making laws or our government, the people who are hurt in that process the most are the poor. When there's war, who's hurt? The poor. And Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. To the poor, to people who didn't hear good news. And he was that good news. Not only for the poor, but to proclaim release to the captives or the prisoners. Recovery of sight to the blind and to liberate the oppressed. Now we might know some prisoners. But the kind of prison Jesus is talking about is not just for people who are in physical chains, but people who are in the bondage to self-deception and sin. When we had our call to worship from Psalm 19, you know, keep me from hidden faults, O Lord. Save me from self-deception. Your law is a light in my life. It leads me. It shows me the way out of the dark. To liberate the oppressed, to give sight to the blind. What blinds us today? What blinds us to the poor or to people in need? Or to the things in our life that might need to change, but we're too proud to admit it? What blinds us? What clouds our judgment? Is it when we try to fill our lives with stuff and things that gratify ourselves? And we neglect the people around us? Is it when we think we can just do it all on our own and we don't need to ask for help? What blinds us? What holds us captive? Another thing I know, at least for me in my life, I've been held captive to in the past, and is always a temptation, is when people are in addiction or they have a deep insecurity. And they have to self-medicate or they have to do something to numb the pain or to escape the reality of what faces them or the decisions they have to make. Or we're like, we don't feel like we're enough. Jesus came to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed. The oppressed. Sometimes there are people in our lives who we don't see, who maybe they're born at the same time as you. Maybe they're even born in the same town, but they have a different experience. Maybe where you went to school and got were taught to ask your teachers questions and things, or you had parents who were working, but then they'd come home and help you with your homework. Maybe there are other people who they're afraid to ask the teacher a question. The parents are gone. They're kind of raised on the street. And so when they come into school, it's a different story. They don't have the same perspective, the same confidence. And that continues through their life where another person might get a job. And they got that job because they worked hard, but yet they had a network. They knew people. Or maybe their parents talked to someone, and then they got an interview. And because they had a good reputation of their family, they had good grades at school, they got that job. But maybe the other person, they worked hard and they did their best in school, but they couldn't afford tutors, or their parents weren't around, or maybe dad was in jail. And they apply for a job, and they're like, okay, well, we're hiring you, but we're going to keep an eye on you. It's not the same. Some people are oppressed because they don't have privilege. One of the things, even in my field, as a pastor, that you would think that men and women get a fair shot, but they don't. And men still make more money than women do on average, even for pastors. That's not fair. But yet Jesus came to set at liberty the oppressed and to acknowledge their struggle. And Jesus not only came to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty the oppressed, but he came to proclaim, and this is really cool, the year of the Lord's favor. And to his audience, what they were thinking about, the year of the Lord's favor was the Jubilee. And every 50 years in ancient Israel, they were people who had debts, they were to be forgiven. And they were to give the fields a rest. And they were to give an extra offering for the poor. It was a fresh start for people to where they weren't in the hole anymore. But Israel wandered in that wilderness for 40 years, and then they came into Canaan, and then there was the kingdom. But you know what never happened? The Jubilee. They never really had a real Jubilee. Now, in the history of the church, there's been times of Jubilee. Even this year in 2016, in the Catholic Church, Pope Francis has declared this year the year of Jubilee. A year of God's mercy. And Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That God is merciful. That God has heard their prayers. And so in spite of all of that, he then rolls up the scroll and he says, this, today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. And when he's saying that, what he's implying is, I'm the one. I'm going to live this out. This is as good as done because I'm committed to this. I'm willing to die for this. It was all in Jesus, in his showing up and being present. And at first, people were really excited. The next verse says, everyone was raving about Jesus. So impressed were they by his gracious words flowing from his lips. And they said, this is Joseph's son, isn't it? Joseph, the poor carpenter. Joseph, who's not even around anymore. You don't hear about him except in this passage in passing. And now he's this great teacher. He was this poor carpenter. Now he's a teacher. But next week, Jesus is going to show us that he's going to tell them the truth, and they're not going to like the truth. But for us, is what he's preaching to in this passage, what he reads on this scroll, is this good news for you today? Do you believe that this scripture is fulfilled in Christ? That the year of the Lord's favor has come in Jesus? And that no matter if you're addicted or in psychological chains or real chains, or you feel oppressed or overlooked or left out, or you feel like you're in the dark or you can't see clearly, or if you just need a way out or a fresh start, Jesus is that good news. Christ himself is the one who came to show us that it's possible to love people and be obedient to God. That we're not captive to our sin, that we don't have to resign ourselves to a sense of cynicism or despair. That we can change. That we can be a blessing to others in our everyday lives. And that we don't have to clean ourselves up in order to come to Jesus. But we come to Jesus and Jesus cleans us up. That we can come to Jesus because Jesus came for us. And that same Holy Spirit that was anointing him and rested upon him and allowed him to have the courage to stand up in front of his peers and the people who saw him and who might have said things about him because they thought his mom had him out of wedlock. Because his mom was basically like a pregnant teenager and a refugee. and was subject to ridicule and gossip. And here Jesus stands confident in God's love for him and can tell them the truth and can expose the things that aren't right, the things that are unjust, the things that aren't fair, the things that aren't loving. What we would say today, the things that aren't Christian, right? Jesus came to save us and to liberate us. And he came to do it through his life and through a relationship. And I just want to encourage you today to continue to receive Jesus, to continue to realign your lives, to continue to accept that relationship, and to put yourself in Jesus' shoes and realize that because you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, God has anointed you to preach good news for the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those oppressed, to announce that the year of the Lord's favor has come and that there is good news in Jesus Christ, that we do have hope. We don't need to despair. We don't need to give up on people. That people are not problems to be fixed, but they're worthy of our love. And that we're all created in God's image and God loves us. That we're not broken and discarded. We're not a lost cause. We're worth living and dying for and living for. So I hope today that Jesus' news is good news for you. Whether you think you're poor or you're rich, I know that I'm poor. Maybe not financially, but in my spirit. I know that in my life, without Christ, I wouldn't amount to much. And I would be a lot more insecure. I would be a lot more lonely. And I would be without a direction. And I'm thankful that Jesus has changed my life and given me direction and given me hope. And that this walk with him is not a solitary walk, but I get to walk with my family and I get to walk with you together. Because Jesus came to set me free. And so I can come and tell people that Jesus comes to set you free. And we can tell Alpha that Jesus came to set them free. And that God's love is real and that we can live it out together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and thank you for sending your son Jesus to come and live a real human life, to face real struggles, and to even get up in front of the people he grew up with and to tell them the truth, even if they wouldn't like it. And as we'll see next week, Lord, they didn't like it. And Lord, it can be scary to tell people the truth, to even tell them that God loves them. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit that gives us the words and gives us the message and shows us the way. Please lead us today. Help us to be bearers of your good news. Help us to help those who are left out and overlooked or don't experience privilege, to those who don't get the same opportunities that we do, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you be blessed this week with the love of Jesus Christ. And may you be living proof that he is good news for the poor, that he makes the blind see, that he sets the prisoners free, and that he came to be that good news, to begin that new season, to give us that life of rest and hope and peace that God has always wanted to give us and can only give us through his son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.